Well, thank you, Pastor. So good to see all of you here tonight. Thank you for being here. I know you come hungry to hear the Word of God. And we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to pick up close to where Pastor left off. And we're beginning a seven-week series on spiritual warfare. So tonight, I just want to do an overview. And next week, we'll start looking at the six different pieces of armor that Paul mentions. And then after that, this will be mid-October, we have a professor from Beeson Divinity School that's going to be with us for three straight Wednesday nights. And he's actually the chair of cultural apologetics at Beeson. And so I met with him several months ago, and he is Southern Baptist, by the way. But he's going to be with us. He's going to teach on deconstruction and doubt. Now, that's a term you hear a lot out there, and you may wonder, what does that mean? But he is an apologist by training, so he's going to approach it from that perspective. It will be incredible. So you'll want to be here for that. He has a book on that topic as well, which I imagine will probably be the basis of what he's teaching us. So that's going to be October 16th, 23rd, and 30th. So if you want to put that down, we'll look forward to seeing you then. In December 1804, Napoleon became Emperor of the French. And really for the first 10 years of his reign, it was one war after the other. History calls them the Napoleonic Wars. And within the first year, he was already at war with the British. William Pitt, the Prime Minister of Britain, was concerned about Napoleon getting too much power, and he began to contact other monarchs in Russia and Sweden and Norway and say, hey, we need to form an alliance and come together before this guy takes over the world. And they did. Britain at that time was a world power. They had gold. He had diplomacy. And so they began forming an alliance. Well, Napoleon, of course, found out about this, and he decided to take the battle to them. And so he put 180,000 of his soldiers on the coast of the northwest coast of France there to prevent British invasion. And it was because of the Royal Navy, it was really impossible for Napoleon to attack Britain. So he decided to go east, and he ran into the Russians. This is about a year later after his coronation in early December of 1805. He's 1 year into his reign, actually a year to the day. So this was a decisive battle in his young career. It would really make or break his career. So he selected a battlefield that was 7 miles wide near the town of Austerlitz. And over here was a hill called the Pratzen Heights. And it was not really that much elevated, but it certainly was elevated above this 7 mile wide valley. Now at the time, the French occupied the Pratzen Heights. They had the superior position, but Napoleon was very smart. So he decided to leave the Pratzen Heights as an opportunity to lure the Russians in. And so they left, and he goes out into the valley. The Russians come and occupy the Pratzen Heights, and so now they have the superior position. But the whole thing was a trap, and Napoleon knew exactly what he was doing. Napoleon's intention was, well, they'll evacuate the Pratzen Heights. They'll come down and attack my left flank, and then I'm going to have troops down here that they can't see, and I'm going to come up and take over the heights. And that's exactly what happened. On the morning at 7 a.m., early December 1805, there was a heavy fog that covered there, that settled there down in the valley. Now, the heights were clear, but from up here, the Russians couldn't see where Napoleon was. And so as time went on and the fog began to go away, dissipate just a little bit, the Russians began to go down and attack Napoleon's left flank, just like he anticipated. Well, what the Russians didn't know was that Napoleon had two different units 70 miles away. They covered 70 miles in 2 days, all the way from Austria. And so here they come. Napoleon had 17,000 troops stationed right down here at the bottom of that hill that no one could see, covered in fog. And after Napoleon's at his command post, he sees what's happening. He says, okay, he's playing right into my hand. And so now here come the thousands of troops coming up to a very vulnerable, depleted Russian army. And within 2 hours, by 9:30, the French reoccupied the heights. They were defeated by an enemy they couldn't see. And that is so much like the Christian life. We face an enemy that we cannot see. And he is here, and he is aggressive, and he's waiting, and he's scheming, and he's plotting, and he's waiting to come in and move in on God's people. And so tonight, I want to take a middle road as we talk about spiritual warfare. And C.S. Lewis says in the Screwtape Letters, Christians take usually one of two positions when it comes to spiritual warfare. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them, to be so fascinated with the dark world. So it's either I'm going to discard it or I'm going to just be so enamored with it. We want to take a middle road that says Satan is real, demons are real, spiritual attack is real, but Satan is also defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. He's actually been defeated twice, and I'll show you that tonight. And then he's going to be thrown into the lake of fire in the age to come. And so we'll talk about that. So I want you to feel the gravity of, yes, spiritual battle is real, and you need to be aware, and that's why Paul has told us what to do, to put on the armor of God. But we fight, or we stand in a place of victory that Jesus has already won. And so this whole pericope here is about a defensive posture. This is not an offensive attack of charging the gates of hell. This is a defensive posture standing on ground that Jesus has already won. And so in the back, I had a handout for you. You may have grabbed it. There's some back there if you've not. Just a simple fill in the blank just to kind of help you track along. So those are there if you'd like those. So you know the letter to Ephesians well now. In fact, if you just open your Bible, it probably goes to Ephesians. We spent a lot of time there. It's been a great study. And so you know the context. You know the city. You know all of these things. What encouraged me today is that, so Paul has talked about husbands and wives. He's talked about children, bondservants, and now he moves on to spiritual warfare. And so spiritual warfare is something that every Christian will face. It is not, if you are facing spiritual battle, it is not because God is upset with you, or not necessarily that you've done something wrong. It's because you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and all of us face spiritual battle. And so that's the first thing we want to say. Paul does not single out a specific group and say, well, this group over here faces spiritual battle and this group does not. He says it's in the plural, that all Christians, particularly the Christians in Ephesus, and it certainly applies to us, we all face spiritual battle. So one of your fill-in-the-blanks there is this. Spiritual warfare is opposition from Satan in some area of our life. It's opposition from Satan in some area of our life. It could be a physical opposition. It could be some type of ailment that you have. And I want to show you that. This is in Mark chapter 9. We're going to look at just some different scripture tonight. And at the end, I wanted to put you and encourage you to get into small groups. And on the bottom of your fill in the blank, you see questions there, because I want you to hopefully apply and pray through this. But in Mark chapter 9, in verse 17, it says, someone from the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute." So there's an ailment. He can't speak. I don't know if he could hear or not, but he certainly can't speak. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Well, Jesus cast it out, but I want you to see the physical impact that this evil spirit had on this boy. And so there's different ways that Satan will attack. He'll attack families. He'll attack marriages. He'll attack churches. He'll attack in all kind of different ways, Satan and his evil demons. And so so spiritual warfare or spiritual battle is opposition from Satan in some area of our life. Now, this is an overview. We're looking at verses 10, 11, 12 tonight. And there's two commands in these verses. And there's three things that Paul tells us. He tells us what to do, how to do it, and why to do it. And so we're going to look at that. So first, we're going to talk about what are we supposed to do. He begins with finally. finally. I think that has a dual focus to it. Finally, it really means from now on or in the time that remains. And what he's saying probably initially is in the time that remains in my letter, that I'm gonna fill you in on what's important. But in the overall picture, in the time that remains in the Christian life, with the rest of your Christian life, now that you're followers of Jesus, you're going to encounter spiritual battle. You're going to encounter spiritual attack, and you need to know how to handle it. And so the first command is be strong. Be strong. It comes from two words, and it just means to become capable, to strengthen, to become able. The picture here is being clothed, let's say in the morning as you get dressed, being clothed with strength, just as like you get dressed in the morning for the day. The command is in the present tense, so it's the idea is that all throughout the day, we've got to continue to be strong, to be clothed with the power of the Lord. Now, the verb is in the command is in the passive voice, which means this is not something that we work up in our own strength. It means we're the recipient of the action. So we are not to strut around, so I'm just going to be strong, and I'm just going to be strong. There's nothing here about taking physical action against the spiritual world. It says to be strong in the Lord. In other words, Jesus is the Lord he's talking about here. Jesus is the source of strength. We are to be strong in him, to be strong in his strength. And the rest of the verse talks about the type of strength that he has. And in the strength of his might, or in the power of his might. This is supernatural power that leads to mastery or dominion. Might is used earlier in the letter of Ephesians in chapter 1, where he's talking about the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That type of power, that's what he's talking about. That type of power is available to us, to followers of Jesus. He's talking about this inherent power that Jesus has. And so to be strong in the Lord literally means the strength of Jesus just comes and settles on us, just comes and rests upon us. And we don't work ourselves up. We don't do anything, we receive the supernatural power of Jesus. So that's the first step in spiritual battles, to receive the supernatural power of Jesus. So here's one of your fill in the blanks, our first point. We prepare for spiritual battle by receiving supernatural strength. This is a strength that I don't have. This is a strength that you don't have. But Jesus has it, and he makes it available to us. And he's willing to do that. Now, all of us have one of these probably in your purse or your pocket, and it's a great device, and it will work for a period of time. But at some point, it runs out of battery, right? And it'll warn you, and then it turns red, then it'll eventually turn off. So you have to have an external source to charge your phone, and that's electricity. And so once it's charged, it works fine. It takes an external source. It's the same with spiritual battle. It doesn't matter how in shape you are, or how young or old you are. None of that has anything to do with spiritual battle. Our strength must come from the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our external source of strength. So that's the what. Now he's going to talk about how. How are we supposed to strengthen ourselves in the Lord? He says, put on. That's the second command. So be strong is the first, put on is the second. Put on the whole armor of God. And we talked about the passive voice. This command is in the middle voice. The middle voice talks about the subject's participation. It highlights the subject. So the active voice means the subject is doing the action. The passive means you're receiving the action. And the middle voice means the subject is participating. So how am I receive God's strength, the strength of Jesus, but now how am I to participate and put on the whole armor of God? How do I put on spiritual armor? How do I do that? How do I take up the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation? How do I do those things? Well, he tells us, but you have to look down all the way in verse 18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. That's how we put on the armor of God. We pray continually, praying at all times. Lord, please give me the belt of truth. God, put the helmet of salvation on me. When he gets down to the shield of faith, he's talking about a shield that's 4.5 feet long, one that you could hide your whole body on. And he says that shield doesn't, we're going to spend a whole night on this, that shield doesn't just stop the arrows, the flaming darts of Satan, it actually extinguishes them. It puts them out. It renders them ineffective. So as Satan's just flinging darts of doubt and anxiety and depression and fear and discord, all of that, so he said, just take up the shield of faith, and it will extinguish all of those evil flaming darts. So we do it in prayer. We put it on. We just multiple times in the day, Lord, help me. Jesus, give me your armor. Put the helmet of salvation on. Protect my mind from the things that I'm hearing, the discouragement around me. God, give me the shield of faith. I feel like I'm being attacked right now. God, put your armor on me. Put the belt of truth on me that we'll look at next week. That's the gospel, that the objective truth of the gospel. So we pray, and as we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ will give us this armor. Now, there's an emphasis here in this verse on the term whole, meaning we need every part of God's armor. To miss one piece is to be vulnerable for attack, to be susceptible. So we need every single piece of this armor. And, of course, it's been, if you read any commentary, they're going to tell you at the time Paul is writing this, he's right there by a Roman guard, and he's looking at all the different pieces of armor that a Roman soldier would have had, a shield and a sword and a helmet and leg protection and all of that. So the breastplate, all of that would have been visible to him. And so just as a soldier is fully protected, he's saying the Christian needs the armor of God. It's spiritual armor. You can't see it, but it's nonetheless is still important. So here's the second point. We prepare for spiritual battle by dressing in supernatural armor. We prepare for spiritual battle by dressing in supernatural armor. Now, if you want to become a Navy SEAL, first of all, it's, what I understand, it's a grueling process. But if you make it, you're going to need some equipment. So listen to this. If you're going to need a helmet. A helmet's going to cost about $1,900. Okay, you're going to need, of course, that's going to cover your brain. That's critical. You're going to need night vision goggles. The kind most of them like to use are these quad, it's called quad vision, so you can see really at a wide angle. Those cost nearly $43,000. You're going to need also a vest that costs about $10,000. It's got plates in it to cover your chest and your back. You're going to need a uniform. You're going to need about $1,800. You're going to need some guns. A SEAL normally has a rifle that costs about $7,000, and he also usually has a pistol. It costs about $1,300. If you add all that up, that equals about $65,000 worth of equipment. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that a worthwhile investment? Do we like our freedom? Would be a follow-up question. Of course it is. And it would be silly to send a Navy SEAL out into battle and say, hey, God's best to you, good luck, without any equipment. Just without any of that. They can't do their job. They can't do what they're trained to do. And it's the same way for us spiritually. We leave home in the morning without praying and asking God to put us on the armor. We're vulnerable. We're setting ourselves up for attack. We're vulnerable to discouragement. We're vulnerable to attacks on our marriage. Our home is vulnerable. We're vulnerable at our job. We're just walking around without any armor on. And Satan is just the whole time just flinging darts at us, and we're susceptible. And so that's why we have to pray. That's why we have to ask, Lord, help me, protect me, put your armor on me so that I'm ready, so that I can stand now. So he says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, of God is really the source. This armor belongs to God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. That you may be able to stand. So to stand, I just counted earlier, if you look down to these first, I don't know, four or five verses, you see the word against six times. Against, just opposition. Satan is clearly in opposition against the people of God. So the Christian life is a battle. It is designed because of Satan. It comes with warfare. So the posture that we're supposed to have is one of standing. It's a defensive posture. It's not an offensive posture. The term to stand, it means to persist, to have stability, not subject to change. It means to offer resistance to someone. When I think of standing against the evil one in a spiritual battle, I think of Jim Cantore. You know what I'm talking about? The weatherman on the Weather Channel. You know, when a hurricane's coming in. I had a picture somewhere. So he's usually bent over and stuff's flying by him, but he's standing. He's standing his ground. That is a picture of spiritual battle. They're the winds of Satan and all his demons. They're throwing all kind of things at you, at your family. And our job is just to stand. We're not told to advance. We're not told to try to do things against Satan we're just told to stand. Because we're standing on ground that Jesus has already won through his death and through his resurrection. It's a defensive posture. But it's a stable posture. We're not to give in. We're not to say, well, you know what, I probably shouldn't be. No, we're to stand firm on what Satan has done. Do you know Satan's been defeated twice? His first defeat, Revelation 12 talks about this, when Satan and a third of his angels were kicked out of heaven. Remember Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. So that's his first defeat. Hebrews 2 says, this is the second one, that through death, Jesus might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. The death of Christ broke Satan's power, and through faith in Christ, we're delivered from that power and from his kingdom into God's kingdom. We live under his authority. So he's already twice defeated, and he will be defeated again ultimately and thrown into the lake of fire. However, in the meantime, he is loose. He has some measure of authority. And he's, as Paul says earlier in this letter, he's the prince of the power of the air. So he does have some level, some measure of authority. Peter says it this way, you know this verse, your adversary the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. So what type of attacks must Christians endure? He talks about the schemes of the devil, against the schemes of the devil. So this word schemes just talks about the methods that Satan has. He's crafty, he's deceitful, he's plotting, he's scheming. He knows you very well. He's been doing this for thousands of years. So he knows our tendencies. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that we're prone to struggle, to fall, and he knows that. And so he tries to capitalize on those. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul referred to not being taken advantage of by Satan, for we're not ignorant of his schemes, he says. So the devil's schemes are based on lies and deceit and intended to harm us. There's a book called Spiritual Warfare and Missions by Dr. Jerry Rankin. This is what he said. Satan's strategy is deception. If he cannot get us to doubt, ignore, or rationalize away God's word, he attempts to persuade us to believe it without doing anything about it. Isn't that interesting? He just attempts us to believe it, but don't act on it. Don't do anything about it. That is why it's so crucial at the end of our services on Sundays. And I know pastor's making an appeal to lost people, and we pray for lost people to be saved. But that's also a time for us as followers of Jesus to say, Lord, what are you saying to me? God, what is it that you want to say to my heart? How do I need to respond? How do I need to repent? What do I need to confess? Who do I need to ask forgiveness for? If we get where we're not acting on the word of God, then we become hypocrites. We know a lot, but we have unapplied truth in our life. So Dr. Rankin continued, the serpent introduced the questions to Eve, but continues to ask them to us today. Did God mean it? Can God really be trusted? And so that's why we have to protect ourselves from his schemes. So here's our third point. We engage in spiritual battle through a defensive position. We engage in spiritual battle through a defensive position. Now there's one final point in verse 12. In verse 12 he says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And he's talking about the nature of the spiritual enemy that opposes us. One of the greatest mistakes that we could make is to underestimate the strength of the enemy. He does have a measure of authority. He does have a measure of strength. You see that in the book of Job with all that he inflicted or afflicted upon Job. You see that. And so Paul wanted them to be aware, hey, you need to take him seriously. He is defeated, but there are things he can do. And so he says the spiritual battle is so intense, he uses the term wrestle, this term of close combat, of physical exertion, of exhausting yourselves. Sometimes soldiers had to engage in this type of battle. And so that's the picture here. It's wrestling. It's wrestling in prayer. It's praying and interceding for others. It's praying for your children, for your grandchildren. It's praying for your neighbors to be saved. And sometimes that goes years on end, and you just keep praying. And so there's four different explanations in verse 12, or characteristics of Satan and his demons that oppose us. All of these different groups that it talks about is talking about the demons that fell from heaven. So in Revelation 12, it says a third of the demons, or the angels rather, fell with Satan. So they became demons. So Satan is very organized. He has an organized structure. He can't be everywhere at one time, but he doesn't have to be because he has a number of demons to help him. And so Jude 6 says this way, there were angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling and are now kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the day. So the first one Paul talks about is the rulers. The first one, that's their spiritual enemy, is the rulers. Rulers refers to the powers of evil or the rulers of this sinful world. Jesus referred to Satan as a ruler of this world in John 14, verse 30. Rulers emphasizes the power that Satan has, the measure of power or authority that he has. And so Satan and his demons will oppose the will of God. They'll oppose evangelism. They will oppose prayer in your home. Just try to lead a family devotion and watch what happens and watch the chaos that will erupt. It happens all the time in our home. And it's just when he opposes that. So he will stir things up to distract you, to discourage you from doing that. Second is authorities, which this is also in the plural. Authorities talks about the particular strength that these demonic rulers possess. Third, our battles against the cosmic powers over this present darkness. Notice again the plural use for cosmic powers. These are spiritual beings under the authority of Satan. Present darkness refers to the world in which we live, in which is in conflict with the God of light. Jesus is the light of the world, but we live in a present darkness. I don't have to illustrate that to you, right? You know that. You feel it. You see it. A number of years ago, and I don't know if this was a good idea or not. It seemed like a good idea at the time. But Courtney and I took our three oldest children on a Saturday morning and went to an abortion clinic. And we stood outside the abortion clinic. They wouldn't let us on the property, so we were right outside of it. And there were some other people there too with us. We went in this group, and we went there just to minister, to try to minister to those going in there, those going out. It was on one of the busiest roads in Tampa, right there by the University of South Florida. So all kind of people went by there. People would come in there, and they would not, most of them would not engage us in conversation. They were irritated at us. They were ashamed, whatever was happening. They didn't want to talk to us. But this one guy went in with the female that he was with, went in. He came out later, and he came out and began engaging someone in our group in conversation. He was irritated. He was frustrated that we were there. And we were just trying to show the love of God. And someone must have asked him, why would you come here? Why would you bring this girl that you say you love, why would you bring her here? And he said, I don't want anything to interfere with her smoking hot body. And you think, that's present darkness. Present darkness. I value something more than the life of a child. If anything is going to interfere with that, then it has to be cut off. Present darkness, it's out there. That's what we're talking about. That's the type of spiritual battle that we're in, that Satan will deceive and he will destroy. And we are to be a light in the midst of that darkness. These cosmic powers have no authority in heaven over God. They only have a power on earth. Notice it says He doesn't say he has authority in heaven. It's only on the earth, and it's only temporary. And so, fourth, the battle is against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, what's he talking about here? The term for evil means depraved, and it's a genitive of quality. So it's saying the characteristic of these spirit or character of these spiritual forces is evil or wickedness. So we're battling against depraved, sinful demons who radically oppose God. And the phrase in the heavenly places, if you think of heavenly places, I was thinking of Bryant-Denny Stadium or Jordan-Hare Stadium, whatever your favorite team is. There's multiple layers to these stadiums. There's a lower level, there's a club level, there's an upper deck, there's probably another level in the press box level. There's different levels. God's throne is at the highest level in the heavenly places. And so Satan, of course, he appears before God's throne, but Satan is operating at the lower level. And where God is God Most High, he's at the highest level. And so you see that in Job chapter 1. You see it in Zechariah chapter 3, where Satan is there accusing Joshua, the high priest. That's his job. He's the accuser. He's our adversary. One last point is this. We engage in spiritual battle with a real but defeated enemy. We engage in spiritual battle with a real but defeated enemy. Years ago, George Barna did a survey and asked the question, do you believe the devil is real or just a figment of the imagination? Only 27% of the people said they believe Satan is real. The majority of the people said Satan is just a symbol of evil. So he is real, but he is also defeated. You know what verse that the Lord has been bringing to my mind to encourage me? Remember when Jesus gives the Great Commission? Before he tells them what to do, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All authority, not just in heaven, but also on earth, has been given to Jesus. It belongs to him. And so we can, yes, Satan does have some measure of authority, but all authority is given to Jesus. So you can rest tonight. You can be encouraged. You can be strengthened in your faith that the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority. So we don't even have to worry about that at all. So we stand firm in Christ, we stand firm in his strength, and we win because Jesus has already won. Let me give you just a few application points, and I'd love for you all to spend 15 or 20 minutes just in small group discussion. Here's the first application. Remember, the conflicts we face in life are not ultimately against people. All of us face conflicts at work sometimes, in the home, in our marriage, with other friends. Remember, the conflicts we face in life are not ultimately against people. He says our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is against the spiritual forces of evil. That's who the real enemy is. The real enemy is not your spouse. The real enemy is not your in-laws. It's not whoever you're having struggle with, your coworker. It's the spiritual forces of evil. And so I hope that will help you, encourage you. You can pray for that person. You can love them with the love of God because they're not ultimately the problem. Second, if we are popular in this world, we need to check our message. From a spiritual perspective, this world, he says, is a present darkness. So if we're fitting in with the present darkness, then there's something wrong. So if we're popular in Satan's system, then something is wrong. We're strangers and aliens. Our message should be distinct. We are children of light. We should be shining for Jesus. Third, we can be confident in the supremacy of Jesus Christ. We can be confident in the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Let me read you what Paul has already said in this letter. Genesis chapter 1, 20, 21. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Again, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. So is spiritual battle real? It is real. But we stand clothed in the armor that God will provide us, that we'll talk about every week. And we pray and we ask God to help us, to clothe us with his armor, and he will, and he is faithful to do that, and his peace and his strength just settles upon us. There was a man in 1941 who joined the Japanese Army. Shoichi was his first name. And in 1943, he was transferred to the island of Guam. And then 1944, the Battle of Guam came to that island, and the Allies won. So he, and along with several thousand other Japanese soldiers, went to hide deep in the jungle. And he would not surrender. He was embarrassed to do that. He was ashamed to do that. So he went and hid. And this went on for years. And he just lived in hiding. And he lived with some friends initially, and then eventually he just made a little hole in the ground with bamboo for support, and he just lived in that little hut. He would catch fish, he would eat cattle, whatever he could find, and he just survived year after year after year after year. Finally, two men saw him fishing in 1972. And for 27 years, this man had been living in the jungle of Guam thinking World War II was still happening. And he lived in fear because he didn't want to face the shame of going back home and having been caught and having been suffered defeat. And so he lived in fear, and he lived in hiding, and he lived in isolation. And what he didn't know was that the war was over. And he didn't have to live in fear. And that is true of us as followers of Jesus. The war is over. We don't have to live in fear. Jesus has already defeated Satan. He has all authority. He will clothe us with the strength that we need for us not just to live, but to thrive and to stand against the wicked forces of Satan. That's good news, right? Amen. Hey, let's pray, and then we'll go to our small group discussion. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the authority of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is seated at your right hand and has dominion, and everything is under his feet. And so I pray for my brothers and sisters tonight, if they are enduring any type of spiritual attack, that you would clothe them with the power of Jesus Christ and protect them from the evil one, from his wicked schemes. I pray you would break any stronghold of that they're dealing with that's frustrating them or just hurting them spiritually. I pray that they would realize the victory that is in Jesus Christ. So we thank you that Jesus will one day return. He will step foot on this earth. He will reign, and Satan will be bound. And so, Lord, help us to walk in the victory that is in Jesus Christ. Help us not to put any confidence in the flesh, but to trust, to pray, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. At the bottom of your handout, there's just five simple questions there. If you would, just team up with someone around you and spend 10 minutes or so talking about those, and would love for you to spend some time in prayer. This is designed just to help you, one, get to know people around you, two, internalize what we've talked about, and then three, spend some time in prayer. So if you would take about 10 minutes, and then whenever you pray and you're done, you'll be dismissed. Thank you.